As I heard the ladies sing earlier and heard you all sing now, so many of these songs were in reference to God being in control. And there are times where we look and say, boy, the Lord did protect me from that. The Lord was involved in providing that. There may be other times where you say, I'm not so sure. This does not look like the way I would have scripted it. And we are brought to passages like this and hymns that we sang like this that confirm our faith that God is in control. Let's continue to pray for one another. Many of you already know, but I enjoy having good news sometimes to share too. And the good news is that Ben and Bethany are expecting twins, and we'll grow this church one way or the other. Let's pray. Lord, help us to heed the warnings and to rejoice in the promises that you would have us hear today. Most of all, just help us marvel at the Messiah. We acknowledge our failures, our sin this week, and we ask for forgiveness. To be dressed for spiritual battle, help us be adorned with the armor of God. To be soldiers of the cross, may we take the shield of faith with which we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Grow us. Grow us in Christ's likeness today. Thank you for the church, this local gathering, this assembly of redeemed ones. Help us to encourage one another today, and all for us to be encouraged from the Word. And from this group, may a mighty witness go out to the lost in this area. In us, may people see Christ's saving work. And from us, may they hear the gospel, and knowing that it can penetrate hard hearts. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. But God is good. And the Israelites, as they come into this land, some things have already been accomplished. Praise God. And some things lay before them. There was still a large area, as we see when we get to another chapter or two, the whole northern territory. They have to march in a different direction. But there was land to be conquered. There were things to be inherited. There was a God to be trusted. As we see in between chapter 7 and 8, there was some unfinished business that had to be finished. We find, especially as we move from Achan, that God has the right to say yes to this and no to that. And ever since the garden, God is able to say, this is off limits, and this I am graciously providing out of my great love and benevolence to you. Israel, represented in Achan, had disobeyed God, had violated God's honor, and they paid a great price for that. Achan chased the shiny things instead of focusing on the greatness of his God. God would provide. God could have given him wealth beyond measure. God could have given things that he never would have imagined. And still he settled for this that was off limits. Joshua chapter 7 was a test of their obedience and Joshua's leadership. And one of the lessons to be learned from chapter 7 is that God cannot look on sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." At times we say, well, I'm able to watch this program. I'm able to read this. I'm able to hear that joke. And it doesn't bother me. And I would say, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Never become desensitized to sin, especially your own sin. The people of God, the people of a holy God, were to be holy in all their conduct. And once sin had been put out of the camp, grace and wisdom and victory returned. And I would remind you, shouldn't we be thankful for the forgiveness that there is in the Lord and the restoration that He gives? As chapter 7 closes, we acknowledge that sin had to be judged. And I would bring it to us today that the only reason we don't stand in judgment of a holy God is because sin was met in Jesus. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. He imparted to us His righteousness that we may be forgiven. And before us in chapter 8 is a very powerful demonstration of a faithful God who the power of God, through the people of God, and all for the glory of God. Amen? Let's look as we walk through this outline in verse 1 and chapter. In verse 1, familiar words of comfort. We all need reassurance. You may have had parents, maybe a mother who was very encouraging and comforting and sensitive to what you needed. And you may have had a father who knew just what you needed to hear when you needed to hear it. Or the Lord may have brought somebody else in your life, a spouse, a good friend who has been an encourager. But no one encourages like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15:4, He is the God of all comfort. We're reminded of His provision, of His greatness, and then we are to turn and remind others, here's what I've learned, here's what I have heard, this is what I remember of my God. Chapter 8 should serve us well in that regard. Familiar words of comfort. Point A, before the new battle plan was an old message. The old message. They've already heard this. Fear not. They heard it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, at the very beginning of that book. They heard it in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, at the end of that book. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Fear not. It's a familiar theme. There was a command not to panic, and they were panicking. When they lost to Ai, chapter 7, verse 5, their hearts melted and became as water. But what they were to be fearing was this God, who in chapter 7, verse 12, had said that He would be with them no more unless there were some things that had to be done. Sin had to be put out of the camp. There had to be repentance. What they needed was not to fear the enemy, but to fear God more. And that goes for us as well. To fear with a reverential awe and an obedience. So the capital action against Achan was atoning. There was this judgment. And now they could rest assured. At the end of chapter 7, verse 26 says that the Lord turned from His anger. What was impossible in chapter 7, it was impossible for them to win. It was impossible for them to lose in chapter 8. Something made the difference. 60 to 70 times more they would hear in the Old Testament this counsel to fear not. The psalm I was reading this morning talked about fearing not and being blessed of God. So before this new battle plan was an old message. And secondly, the Almighty could tell what the outcome would be. I'm glad that we don't have a theology that says God is waiting to find out. Years ago, there was a Christian college, it still exists, and I was still living in California, and I turned on their programming, and they were kind of singing into one mic, and it was an invitation hymn that said, "He's waiting to find out if it's yes or no." Who's he? God is waiting to find out what we will do? In chapter 7, verse 2, we're not directions from God, but an estimation from the spies. We don't need the whole army. But now what they have is clearly in chapter 8 and verse 1 is the promise of God. Let's read that again. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai." I'm trying to convert over. Pastor Smith says I say Ai. I'm not going to win him over, so he's winning me over. I'm going to say I. After so many years of saying it the wrong way, it's time to say it the right way. They went from a can't win in chapter 7 to a can't lose. God made the difference. Roman numeral 2, as we jump into verse 2, when he says, "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock shall you take as plunder." Next we come to what is the battle narrative. This victory comes not because Joshua is such an amazing tactician, but because he is a faithful depender on God. All he does is he shows the faithfulness of God. The best you and I can do is reflect the glory of God, not try to let our glory get in the way. The people of God were to follow directions. Now, the directions were not walk around the city, blow trumpets. No, it takes on more of a conventional warfare, but it's still a supernatural God who's bringing the victory. So he says into him in verse 1, "Take the entire army into battle." Take the entire army. He says to go up. That expression to go up can mean either up into elevation or go up and engage in battle. In verse 3, he says, "All the fighting men, all the warriors, all the Gibberim, the mighty men of valor." But they're not men who are just skillful or strengthened by a good estimation of their skills in battle. They're men of skill and war because they are men of faith. When Joshua said, "Let's go," they did. That's why it was so shocking to have such a victory in Jericho and such a defeat at Ai. Come on. Take the entire battle. Take the entire army. And so they're going to have some men go up somewhere between 30 and 35,000. They're going to go up at different places in different times, and all with the same in purpose to engage the enemy. And in verse 4 it says, they were all to remain ready. Folks, with Christ as our captain, we are to be in a perpetual vigilance. Well, because you're seeing things on the news that I'm seeing? No, because I'm seeing in my heart what I only see. I know what's there. God has convicted me of things. And we should be vigilant. And we should be prepared. And as a church and as individuals, what does this readiness look like? If we had a lunch to follow the service, that might be a good discussion question, wouldn't it? What does perpetual vigilance as a Christian, as a church, look like today? Secondly, also in verse 1, he says, receive the allotted spoil. Oh, if Achan had only waited, if he had only obeyed. Again, God could say, no, you can't take this, and yes, this is permissible. God can say, the first time you go, it's not acceptable. It's almost like a first fruits to God. And God can say, but of all this, I am sharing with you. Amazing how God graciously provides. And yet, like Adam and Eve, we look at the one tree that he says no to and say, I won't be happy unless I have. And we make ourselves the judge of the judge. Thirdly, he tells them in verse 2 to terminate the king and his subjects. We may not agree or know fully exactly how many Israelite soldiers were taken up there, but we do know from verse 25 exactly how many people at Ai there were. Our text tells us 12,000. And as they had executed the king of Jericho, now they were to do the same to the king of Ai. They weren't to keep them as a trophy. Didn't put the king in a cage and parade him around the city, because human pride would be involved there. Look what we've done. Look who we conquered. No, then as now, all the attention is to go on our Heavenly Father. And so he wasn't to be spared. So verse 23, they took him alive. Verse 29, they hanged him. You know the difference? Moses said in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And there was evidence that the grace of God was over for this man, and the judgment of God had fallen on this man. But unlike the pagans who would impale or hang somebody and leave them on that pole or on that noose until they rotted and fell off. No, the Jews were to take that body down and to bury it. And so verse 29, they make a heap of stones. Here's another heap of stones in the book of Joshua. Sometimes it's a testimonial. The Lord brought us through that river. The Lord provided this. Now the Lord gave us the victory over that king. And the fourth thing he tells them in verses 3 all the way through verse 13 is, he says, follow a specific ambush strategy. Whether you see the numbers 30 or 35,000, because commentators will say differently, doesn't that seem like a little overkill to take over 12,000? I mean, doesn't that take away your element of surprise? According to verse 12, 5,000 Marines, or Special Forces, that was a shout out to the Marines that are here, they went out in the darkness of night and put in ambush. They're put between Bethel and Ai. They're put there in that place to prevent secondary forces coming, prevent enemy reinforcements, and to provide support for the main army. And then Joshua in verse 10, and the main part of his fighting force, they marched to Ai and they spent the night in the valley. They're to serve as bait. They're going to lure the enemy. It's interesting, they set out by night, but I was thinking this week, they were marching in the light of God's word. God had said, go. God had said, I will give them into your hand. And they went believing. And even when they were the decoy and they were being chased, you know, that must have gone so contrary to nature. We like it when the enemy runs before us, the Israelites would say. We have to, are you sure, Joshua? You want to read that from God again, that we have to turn and run from them? We just did that last chapter, remember? Point B, the power of God would secure the victory. Verse 7. Then you shall rise up from ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. Is it too strong to say that this, the Lord will give it into your hand, is some kind of a divine decree? And I would say not at all. We have in this text, I have given a verbal form of a perfect of certitude. God is saying, I am handing it over to you from my hand to yours. It's good as done. Again, God's not waiting to find out if it's yes or no. God is making it so. And so as commanded by God, Joshua is to hold out a javelin, either up, out, our text says, verse 26, until all the devoted of the inhabitants of Ai had been devoted to destruction. How long could you do that? This is our new instrument of church discipline. He did that because he had a magic javelin, right? The power was not in the javelin. The power was in God. And I was thinking this week, can you imagine being in battle and looking up and saying, well, like Moses, Joshua still got the javelin. It's still out there. God's still providing. We're still winning. I was tempted to throw it to the back wall, do a little Saul thing, but we'll lay it down. The restored honor of God from chapter 7, where they dealt with Achan and his family, led to the favor of God in chapter 8. And the Lord would have us live for the glory of God every day. I'm going to read a verse in just a moment. But in chapter 8, in verse 5, and verse 14, we see the pride of the enemy working against them. They're running as they did before. Let's pursue them. And I would say to us today, as James tells us, Christian, don't be lured away from your own desires of your own flesh. Don't chase the bait that you yourself put out in front. Be careful of the deceitfulness of riches. Be careful of the deceitfulness of sin. We said just a week ago in chapter 7 that Achan had this deceitfulness of, well, I can get by with it. No one will know. I'm so clever. I'd like you to turn with me to the 124th Psalm, or you can listen if you're more comfortable with that. It's a short psalm, only 8 verses. And I thought of this as a commentary on Joshua chapter 8, and they may not have known this psalm yet, but if they did, they probably would have felt like singing it. 124:1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who's not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird. Like a bird from the snare of the fowlers, the snare is broken, and we have escaped. Say verse 8 out loud with me. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We could add to that, if God be for us, who can be against us? This is not a message meant to be a motivational speech to make you feel good. Come on, try harder. Have that Olympic spirit. You can go out, you can do it. I'm somewhere between amused and angry when an Olympic champion skater says, if you put your mind to it, you can do this too. Not now, not even when I was young. Thank you, though. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Thirdly, and in those last verses, 30 through 35, faithful proclamation of commands. You might think, as the Israelites, some of them I'm sure did, we just finished this victory, what's next? Boy, you got a blood on the edge of your sword. No, but we're ready. We want to keep the momentum. We want to keep the victory. What's next? Let's march on. And after all, they just beat between Jericho and Ai. They had beat some of the major cities on that north-south highway or artery. Wouldn't that make sense? But I'll tell you, the best thing is better than the good. And the best thing is to obey God. And so verse 30, at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, which no man has wielded any iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. The best thing is to obey God's word. And if you don't have a study Bible or anything that points out to you, in the margin of your Bible right there, write Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, because this sounds almost identical. This is what they were to do, and now they are doing. So let's put it this way in point A. Honor God alone. Honor God alone. What if there were spies watching? Then they got a show, didn't they? What if there were enemies? Hey, there's no safer place than in the will of God. Between two mountains would have been a very natural amphitheater. You would have been heard and you could see. And with burnt offerings and peace offerings, fellowship offerings, they come and they worship God and they give thanks to God and they acknowledge God, not the javelin, as the source of the victory, the ever faithful God. Later, before he dies, chapter 24, I think it is, Joshua will march the people back to this same point and they will renew their commitment, this acknowledge this covenant with God that they have. How precious to us should be verses like Psalm 50, verse 15, that say, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. That's not all of it. You know the rest of it? And you shall glorify me. Let me say the first part of that. You say that last part with me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. How many times this week we say, Lord, give me strength this day. Help me to handle things as the Spirit would enable me this day. That day, that week went by, and there was no, Lord, thank you for the victory. You shall glorify me. That's why we're here. That's the highest purpose that you could accomplish is to glorify God. Call upon me. I will answer you, and you shall glorify me. Are we doing that as individuals and as a church? And finally, not only honor God alone, but hear God alone. So these stones were cut, and they're, or not cut, they're set up, and they're prepared to be written on. Deuteronomy 11:29 said that God pronounced on them the blessings at Mount Gerizim. These stones had at least some portion of the law written on them that would remind them of the blessings and the curses between Ebal and Gerizim, between the place of blessings and the place of curse. They were to be told, they were to be reminded, are we going to serve God or not? Are we going to repeat chapter 7, or are we going to go in the faith and glory of chapter 8? What are we going to do? And that challenge would go from God's word through this pulpit to all of us today. What will we do? Will we say, well, Lord, I'm not sure if you're in charge of this, and I don't know if you know all my needs, so I'm going to just cross the line, transgress, and take a little bit that you'll never miss it, God. I'm going to violate your nature, your law, to do things my way. There is no Frank Sinatra moment here of doing it my way. It is every day saying, Lord, help me to do it your way, by your power, for your glory. And so, literally standing between blessings and curses, they heard the word of God. What a powerful moment that at the middle was the word of God. And it should still be in our life. We should still say, that's what matters to me. Let me conclude with this. The lesson of the written on rocks would soon be lost. The people that said God wrote his word, he wrote the law out, had Joshua write it on those rocks. All we have to do is go to those rocks and be reminded, this is what God wants. This is what God is ready to do. This is a people who obey. And yet they failed. And those failures and those judgments and those curses would follow them through the rest of the book of Joshua. There would be victories. There would be Israelite moments where they would trust in themselves. Well, that's a depressing way to close the message, Pastor. No, here's the conclusion. There's only one who is able to perfectly obey the law, do all the will of the Father, even the death on the cross, and that's our Savior. I'm not telling you, go out there and try to keep the law better this week. No, I'm saying, acknowledge that you are a sinner like I am, and rejoice what Jesus has done once for all. What should we take from this message? A couple thoughts. One, victory will never come because you and I are so clever. It's not, well, at the end of chapter 7, obviously going down with just a few to AI, I'll get it as soon as the sermon is over, it'll stick. We used screams and lamps and bugles, and that worked for us before. Let's do that again. This time maybe harps and what's the instrument that you used to play? The horn? Bass what? Bass clarinet. Yeah, that's what we'll use this time. Let's be clever. Let's use a snare drum. No. It's not our cleverness. It is watching God work. God is ever faithful. And the right response at the end of this chapter was not some emotional celebration. but it was a meaningful worship. Let's read God's word. I imagine there being singing and the public reading of God's word and a moment of worship. It's amazing to me how many times, especially they returned to Gilgal to do sacrifice, to acknowledge God. That sometimes was out of the way. It is God's way for us today to worship. Well, that's why I came together today. Praise the Lord. But if today's the only day you worshiped this week, that's a big fail. To open the day maybe with God's word in submission to that, in brokenhearted confession, in acknowledgement, Lord, I don't see this happening, but I know that you are in control and I follow you. I love and obey you. That worship means something to God and does to us as well. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Pause for just a moment before I close this in prayer and ask yourself if you are indeed trying to live by your skill set, by your cleverness, by your resources, by your connection with others. I'm pretty good at getting myself out of trouble. No, you're not. You may be pretty good at getting yourself in trouble. Before I lead us in prayer, would you pause just a moment and say, Lord, may the Lord find me faithful. Lord, do a work in me through your Son, because my hope is in the Lord. Father, keep us by your power. Grow us in your grace this week. We desire to surrender to the Spirit's operation through us, and may the fruit of the Spirit be clear evidence that we are indwelt, that we are sanctified, that we are children of the King, that we are imperfect vessels being perfected and used by you. Help us to keep our eye on the prize, to march when we're told, to go in the power of God according to the word of God, because the battle is the Lord's. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.